Oh, we'll turn to Psalm 100. And I'll just read those five verses again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. I was preaching at Melksham last Sunday, and after the morning service, one of my friends, I've known for many, many years, she came up to me and she said, I look forward to seeing you this evening, but first, I've got to go to Thanksgiving lunch with my grandson. And she could obviously detect the perplexity in my face because she immediately then said, my granddaughter is Canadian, and their Thanksgiving is in October, as opposed to the United States Thanksgiving, which is in November, as opposed to the United Kingdom Thanksgiving, which is absolutely nowhere at all. Not even on our radar. Maybe we British don't do Thanksgiving. We're probably better at grumbling. I know that I certainly am. Perhaps we can blame the Puritans for this. They wanted to abolish all holidays apart from the Sabbath, even Easter and Christmas, so that every Sabbath was to be the Thanksgiving day. That's a noble aim. But sometimes calendars can help us, can't they, to be a thankful people. And clearly the Dutch settlers with the Pilgrim Fathers in New England thought so. And it was from their culture and their calendar that a North American Thanksgiving Day sprung up. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been feeling a little bit light in the area of Thanksgiving recently. And I read this psalm this week and it did me good. It reminded me of a couple of Sundays ago where John was telling us that every single Sunday at the church that he used to go to, they would start with this psalm, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. And it was a cheerful time. I love this psalm. It's one of those big picture psalms. We were looking at one a couple of Sundays ago where the psalm is telling us what the city of God really is. And we're able to stop focusing on a little physical Jerusalem and everything that's happening there and see that the city of God from the book of Psalms is the great church of God. And this is another of these big picture psalms that cuts through the shadows and the types and the mists. And it says, this is what it's all about. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. But it's not an Old Testament Israelite psalm, is it? This isn't a psalm for the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Booths, designed exclusively for a Hebrew congregation. This is a psalm which is written for a global audience. The choir master might well have been a Levite, certainly would have been an Israelite, but the choir who sing the psalm is to be an international choir. A global one. I love these big picture psalms. I think they're a little bit like the TARDIS sometimes. They look tiny from the outside, compact. There's just five verses here. I was reading it on October the 17th, my psalm for the day, and I got to it and I thought, oh good, a short one. And yet when you get inside this psalm, you find that whilst it looks small from the outside, you get inside and you see everything. You end up travelling through time. You end up being taken out of the cosmos. The psalm begins by broadening our horizons. Then it continues by taking us into the heights and lengths and breadth and depth of the very character of God. And then it ends by stretching our expectations with its forevers. And it's from generation to generation to generation. And you thought it was going to be a short read, and an hour later, you get up from Psalm 100 and think, whoa, where have I been? It has four stanzas, which helps me out. It gives me my 4 points. And here's the first one. You have a command to come into the presence of the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. So I remind you again, who is to come before the Lord? All the earth. Oh, stop a minute. Don't you think that this is outrageous faith on the part of the psalmist who wrote it? We're not told when the psalm was written, only why it was written for thanksgiving, and then in the first line, to whom it was written, the whole earth. But for a man in Israel to be crying out to the whole earth to come and worship Yahweh is, I think, rather spectacular, don't you? Maybe it was written during the time of the height of the kingdom, when Israel packed a little bit of a punch on the international stage. Perhaps it was written then, but those days didn't last very long. And most of the days of the kingdom, they were struggling, and they were being threatened, and they were being surrounded, and there were days of trial. But I don't know, wherever it's written, the message is clear that this man knows that Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of Israel, is one day to be approached by all the nations of the earth and worshipped by them. Don't you think that this psalmist would have loved to have stood where we do today, to see that from the nations that he cried out to, God has kept his promise and is building a mighty church? I think this psalmist would have loved to have come to our midweek meeting a couple of weeks ago, and when we were hearing about all the things that God is doing in Peru, and we were so surprised. And our psalmist, he wouldn't have been. He said, oh, I shouted to Peru all those years ago. Of course something's happening there, because God said it would. I think he'd be there on Thursday at the prayer meeting for the persecuted church. You say, yeah, I know about the church in North Korea because I shouted out to them, and China and Sudan. You'd want to be there on Wednesday evening for the Slavic Gospel Association meeting because I called to the Slavs as well. They were part of all the earth that I was shouting to. But you know, this psalm isn't finished. He would want to be on ahead of us as well, and I hope we want one day to be on ahead of where we are today. When John's vision in Revelation is seen in all of its glory. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And in response to that, the great angelic choir cry, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. He's calling to the earth, and we're getting to see what he cried out for. Not just because he had great faith, but because God is so faithful to his promises. But then how are people to come? They're to come with a joyful noise. Derek Kidner says, this is not the special contribution of the tone deaf. It's actually a shout. It is a joyful shout. I think it's the shout of Revelation that you just heard. It's the victory cry. But God has won. I was thinking, how often do we shout in church? And there's only one occasion that I can think of where we do shout in church. And it doesn't matter what church I go to. It's always the same. It's when I choose the hymn, "Forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality." And we get to that last verse. And it goes, that resurrection word, that shout of victory. Nobody's told us to do it, but we all go from our sotto voce that we normally sing in to the fortissimo at that point. That shout of victory. Once more, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. We're to come before God with a shout of his victory. What are we to do? Well, he says we are to serve Yahweh. When the Old Testament is translated into Greek, the word that they've used here for serve, they've taken, which we then use in the New Testament, is a word that can be interchanged for worship or serve. And I think that's really helpful because the things are identical. We don't just worship when we come here and sing our shouts of victory, which we love to do and it does us good, but we also worship and serve with our lives. And how are we to do it? He says, with gladness. God doesn't just want our worship, our service. He wants us to be glad and joyful in his service. And that really struck a chord with me and convicted me. Because I get the serving bit. I'm okay with the doing my duty stuff. I have to do that. I mean, I have to turn up on a Sunday. Otherwise, you're asking questions where I am. And duty gets you through so many days. But I'm not so good on the delight part of things. But joy, delight, gladness, again, it's the same word in Hebrew, is something that God desires from us. And he loves in us. And in fact, he gives to us. Psalm 4, verse 6b has these words, "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy," or gladness, same word here, "in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." The psalmist says, you put better joy and gladness in my heart than the best joy that this world can know. And it comes from the smile of God shining on us. Gladness is not something that we conjure up. It's something that we get as we stand in the presence of God. Psalm 16. In your presence is fullness of gladness. Same word again. Fullness of joy. And isn't that exactly where our psalm is drawing us? Into the presence of God. Come into his presence with singing. It's here in the presence of Almighty God that we know joy. And sometimes we find that we can't but sing. I'm too old to change things now. But I've long, long thought that we've got our services the wrong way round. And we start with the majority of our singing. And then we hear God's word. And then we have just one little song at the end. And it's almost as if we've thought that singing somehow warms us up and brings us into the presence of God. It doesn't. Jesus brings us into the presence of God. The gospel brings us into the presence of God. I'm afraid I've often stood here and I'm so distracted for the first three hymns because of the sermon that's coming up that it's almost passed me by. And yet when the word starts to burn in our hearts and we start to see the loveliness of our Lord Jesus and we realize that we're in the presence of God, the last hymn, I don't want it to end sometimes. But I'm too old to do anything about that name. We could have a couple of extra hymns this evening. But isn't singing such a wonderful gift that God has given us? He is a singing God, isn't he? Who sings over us with praises, and it's right that as we stand in his presence, we become a melodious people. I'm sure, like you, I go through many, many dark and difficult days, and during those days, I find increasingly that I just need to stop and to seek the presence of God in his word. But having heard his voice more and more, I then find myself going to YouTube, not for Fox News, but for City of Light, so I can sing a song, or the august congregation of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, so I can sing Psalm 100 to Old 100th in four-part harmonies, or perhaps to the ABBA conference, or especially when I've been away, my beloved family, the Netley Christian Fellowship, and we want to sing God's praise together. But what about those days when we're sad, and we're scared, and we're scarred, and we're embattled with temptation, and we're haunted with sin, we just don't feel glad. We don't feel like singing. Well, secondly, the psalmist, he's so helpful here. He gives you a reason. You've got a command, and then you've got a reason. And it isn't what is inside you. It is who God is. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, these are remarkable words, because they're words that are almost lifted straight out of Psalm 94. Verse 95, verses 6 and 7, where they are applied to Israel, clearly to a Jewish congregation. And Israel there are the people of God and the sheep of his hand. And yet that picture has now exploded to a global picture in Psalm 100. And it's being sung to the whole earth. What we see in microcosm in the Old Testament is now being exploded into its full new covenant glory. That we are his sheep. We have a good shepherd. And it makes me think of the Lord Jesus in John 10, where he speaks as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And then verse 16, he says to the Jews, I've got other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And we can take these precious words that were spoken in the Old Testament and appropriate them for ourselves, the blessings to Abraham. And we can say, he knows me. He cares about me. I can sing, my God is the Ancient of Days. Abraham's God, Daniel's God, he made me, and I am his. Your version might have, he made us and not we ourselves, as opposed to, and we are his. And that really just comes from the Hebrew word lo, can either mean not, or it can mean his. And I'd suggest that his is probably better at this point. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And that makes more sense. But grasp that. And hasn't the weight of the world suddenly been lifted off your shoulders? We go around thinking we made ourselves, and we're responsible for everything. We're carrying the weight of the world, and it crushes us. We were never designed to carry that weight. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his possession. That means we are his responsibility. We're not cut adrift in a random life in a chaotic world. You're not just a blur in a multitude to Jesus. Jesus says, I know their names. He says that the Father gave you to me, and therefore you're not a burden. You're a gift. Even if there's just one thing that you can remember from this evening, we are his, means that he cares for us. I saw a lovely little video sent to me this week, and it was from a family. There was grandma who was old, and she had severe dementia. And the family were talking to her, and they said, Grandma, do you know who Paul is? And she said, I don't know who Paul is. Do you know who Lucy is? It was her daughter. I don't know who Lucy is. Do you know what day it is? And she said, I don't know what day it is. And they said, do you know who Jesus is? And her face lit up. And she said, yes, he died for me. And he lives inside me. And even if we got to a stage where we couldn't remember that, he'd never forget it. Because we are his responsibility. But he doesn't see us as a responsibility. He sees us as a delight. So thirdly, you've got another command. It just goes, command, reason, this psalm. And we're thinking, what more could God say than he's already said in the first command, which is, come into my presence. That's pretty spectacular, isn't it? Well, here's his second command, come closer. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And we read of the gates of God. First of all, I think we should think of the first great temple of God, the mountain, garden temple of Eden, where God had made man and woman and met with man and woman, and they served him with gladness, and yet tragically those gates had been shut, and they were guarded by the cherubim. And man was on the outside, and God and man were estranged. We can think of the earthly temple, that little Eden in miniature, with all of its restricted access. We're thinking this morning of the leper, wasn't even allowed to get near the temple. Or the Roman centurion, he could have only stood at the very edge and looked longingly toward the center. Or Peter's mother-in-law, she could have gone a little bit further, but she couldn't have gone much past. Well, she couldn't have gone past the courts of the women. Only a high priest could go in through the gates. And then once a year. Yet now the Lord says, you enter the gates with thanksgiving and don't stop there. You come closer, come into the very courts of the Lord with praise. Because a great high priest has gone in for you and he's not shut the gates behind him. He's torn open the veil. And you can come as close to the Father as Jesus now is. Because you're in Christ, aren't you? And you can look into the face of the great Ancient of Days and cry, Abba, Father, as you bring your thanksgiving and sing his praise. We don't value highly enough what it is to be a Christian, do we? Your status as a Christian is the highest status that there could possibly be. The millionaires and the billionaires, and now I understand Elon Musk is a trillionaire. They've got nothing compared with you. Yours is a higher status than that of the angels of God. Whilst they surround his throne, Hebrews tells us that they are the joyful servants who are sent out to minister, to serve for the sakes of those who are to inherit salvation. The children of God, the sons and daughters of Yahweh, who inherit everything through the Son, who stooped down to serve us and give his life to save us. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Did you ever think that Matt Redmond was somewhat optimistic as he sang of 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord? You got there on a Sunday morning, you're like me, the world on your shoulders. You're thinking, I can't think of 10 reasons to bless the Lord. And yet, when we've been in the presence of God and he's opened up his plans to us, I rather think this psalmist would have been saying, add some more noughts, Matt. 10,000 reasons isn't enough. You've got every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus. But we feel, I don't deserve this. I'm not good enough. Well, you're looking in the wrong direction. And so the psalmist, once again, gives you the reason. For the Lord is good. This is the fourth point, by the way. I think you probably picked that up, didn't you? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The goodness is all in God. He is good. The psalmist doesn't say that he can be good. He's saying he can't be anything but good. Because goodness is his very nature. What evil, blasphemous lies infected humanity when Satan sold us the lie that God is not good? That's where everything went wrong. And if only we could erase that scar that the lie has left behind on our beings and grasp the reality that he is good. What thankful people we'd be. And we can say that with that lovely other hymn we sing, it means so much to me. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. I probably told you before that this is what Naomi and her sister wanted carved onto my father-in-law's tombstone. God is good. That's what he said all through his life. I was a little bit perplexed because I said, you've got to put a verse, a text on it. And I couldn't think of the text that said God is good. And it's Psalm 100, isn't it? Staring you in the face. For he is good. He is not your enemy, which is what Satan wants you to believe. He isn't designing as many evil things as possible to throw into your life to make you miserable. He's a good God who wants you to have the highest joy, which can only be found in him, and the deepest peace, which can only be found in him, and to know love, which can't be measured, which can only be found in him. He's a God who is faithful in all of his words and kind in all of his works. He's a God who sought you long, long before you ever thought about seeking him. He's the God who was watching out for you when you gave no thought whatsoever for him. He's the God who came running to meet you, and instead of raining blows down on your head and saying, what do you think you were doing? Put his arms around you and embraced you and celebrated over you and clothed you and washed you in his righteousness. And in the blood of the Lord Jesus, his own dear son, he's the God who settled your debts and paid the ransom to make you his. But we think, I let him down so frequently. But he'll never let you down. You think, surely he must fall out of love with us. He can't. Look, his covenant love endures forever. And it burns as ferociously in his heart for you today as it ever did. And he will not stop being faithful from generation to generation. I don't know how many generations have passed since Psalm 100 was written. But boy, this psalm has been taken through some pretty traumatic times, hasn't it? Through exiles, the invasions, through wars, through earthquakes, through the dark ages, through persecutions, through times when all the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places have conspired to throw themselves against the promises of God, and yet God has been entirely faithful to his covenant to save every single person who comes to him through Jesus, his son. There might be somebody here this evening who finally is being drawn by that good God to come in thankful faith for the first time through the gates and into the courts by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and want to just say he is my Lord and my God. And if that happens, we'll have one more reason to thank God for his goodness to add to our, 100,000 reasons now? Or is it 1,000,000 reasons? But back to reality, it's a hard world that we live in at the moment, isn't it? When you wake up tomorrow and you ache, and you've got all of those meetings and stresses in the week, couldn't God have just made things a little bit easier for us if he's a good God? Couldn't this God have done a little bit more to have lifted our diseases and sicknesses and sorrows and griefs? No, he couldn't. He couldn't have done more than what he's done, which again we were thinking of this morning, is send Jesus to bear them all for you, along with your sins, so that one day at his resurrection word we'll join that mighty shout of victory and we'll know what it is to enter the gates of the new Eden and be forever with the Lord. And then eternity won't be long enough, will it, for us to express our thankfulness to our good God. But we can start today. And as he gives us another day, let's serve him with gladness and sound out his praise. Let's sing our last song. It's very short, I'm afraid. How good is the God we adore.